Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be back with everybody this morning, although it is really cold out. We had a great vacation down in like 80-some degree weather and swimming, and the weather was perfect. And I think the last day it got down to 66, but that is honor us from Ohio. And we were swimming in the ocean, and nobody else was swimming in the ocean, and we got to talking with some Floridians later that week, and they said, yeah, we swim in the ocean from April till October. And I said, oh, so that's why we didn't see anybody in the ocean. They said, yeah, you're crazy. So, but we had a great time, but it's so good to be back here and up here again. And, you know, I always miss preaching when I'm away, so it's good to be back. A woman woke up one morning, turned to her husband, and said, honey, I just had a dream that you bought me a new gold necklace. What do you think it means? He answered, I don't know, but Valentine's Day is coming soon, and then you'll know. A few nights later, she woke up again after having a dream. She said, this time, I dreamed you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think it means? He said, you'll know on Valentine's Day, he replied. The morning of Valentine's Day, she again woke him up and telling him about her dream. This time I dreamed that you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think it means? Honey, be patient, he said. You'll know tonight. That evening, the husband came home with a package and gave it to his wife. And delighted, she opened it and found a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. This is just a friendly reminder for all the guys here this morning. Yes, today is Valentine's Day, so if you need to step out and run to Walmart real quick, feel free to do that. And in the celebration of this holiday, I thought it would be fitting to talk about love this morning. When I talk with couples who are about to get married, or even back in my youth ministry's days when I would talk to teens about love and dating and everything else that goes with that subject, I would always, and I still do, start off with asking them one simple question. And I really enjoyed watching them as they tried to figure out how to put into words, because this one simple question sometimes can be very hard to answer. What do you think that question was? Any guesses? What is love? No, it was this. How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Tootsie Pop? I mean, if you can answer that question, you've got everything figured out. No, just kidding. Yes, the question I always start off with is, what is love? It can be a difficult question to answer. I remember when Kara and I were just two crazy kids in love, before we knew any better, and we were engaged. Just joking. But we are in love. We're in much love. And I took her out for a nice Valentine's Day dinner last night, so I'm already ahead of the game. But back in the day, when we were engaged, we were preparing to spend the rest of our lives together, and we were going through our premarital counseling, which was, I'll add, is one of the best experiences that I've ever had. We were asked this question, the same very question, what is love? And as I sat there and thought about it, you know what came to mind? Man, I sure hope Kara comes up with something fast, because I got nothing. And she better speak up fast so I can say, that's exactly what I was going to say. And then we'd be perfect, because we'd be a perfect match, right? I asked Kara that same question the other day. I said, Kara, what is love? You know what her response was? Love is a giant bowl of ice cream and a back massage. And I thought, man, I must not really love my wife, because I usually eat the ice cream and then I'm asleep before she can even utter the word massage out of her mouth. But more often than not, the response I get from that question starts off with, well, it's a feeling, right? It's a feeling. It's a feeling. Yes, love can be a feeling, but what happens when I don't get that feeling? Because let's be honest, there are times when we aren't very easy to love. I mean, there are times, and I'm sure Kara will agree, that I can be pretty unlovable. Because I'm human, I make mistakes. And relationships are tough. Love goes beyond feelings, because there are times where I have to choose to love my wife and she has to choose to love me, even in the difficult times. And there are times where she has to choose to love me because I can be difficult to love. This morning we're going to take some time exploring the question, what is love again? What is love again? Paul, the great hero of the faith, wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. The first letter can be found in 1 Corinthians. And the church of Corinth was a fairly new church. And there were some issues that had happened. Now, I'm not going to go through all and discuss all the issues. You can read up on that yourself. But starting in chapter 12, Paul starts to discuss spiritual gifts. And he also discusses the problem the church was having with those. You see, spiritual gifts had become symbols of spiritual power, causing rivalries in the church because some people thought they were more spiritual than others because of their gifts. This was a terrible misuse of spiritual gifts because their purpose is always to help the church function more effectively, not to divide it. So Paul, in chapter 12, takes time to discuss the fact that there are many different gifts, and none of these gifts are better than another. They all are needed in order to form the body, which is the church. Then in chapter 13, Paul takes it one step further. Listen to these words. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not dishonor to others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always persevere. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul was trying to help these believers understand that while spiritual gifts are important to the functioning of the body, they lose their value if love is not behind them. Which brings us back to our question for this morning. What is love again? I believe Paul gives us three characteristics of what love looks like. And while Paul is using this in reference to spiritual gifts, I believe it still rings true for love in our personal relationships. And the first one is this. Number one, love is enriching. Love is enriching. What does enriching mean? It's to add greater value or significance to. To add greater value. Listen to these words again as I read them in verses 1 through 3. If I speak, I'll go back to 12:31. But eagerly desire the greatest gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of man and of angels, but have not loved, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not loved, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and even surrender my body to the flames, but have not loved, I gain nothing. When I say the word charity, what comes to mind? Maybe giving away your old clothes or giving some money to a charitable organization. But the word charity means love in action. It is not simply an emotion, it is the heart reaching out to others. And while these activities can be Christian love in action, Paul is demanding much more. You see, the word he uses here for love is agape, which is love that sacrifices for the good of others. Sacrifice, the act of giving up something that you want to keep, especially in order to get or do something else or help someone. Paul, in these verses, names five spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving. And while these are all great gifts, important gifts, he pointed out that without love, agape, self-sacrificing love, a love that sacrifices for the good of others, the exercise of these gifts is nothing. Apart from love, these gifts are emptiness. It's love that enriches these gifts. It's love that adds greater value or significance to them. Apart from love, these gifts are emptiness. Tongues apart from love is just a bunch of noise. It is love that enriches that gift and gives it value. Ministry without love cheapens both the minister and those who are touched by it. But ministry with love enriches the whole church. Love is the measure of all things. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Love in action. Agape love, a sacrificial love that enriched the relationship. What about your relationships? Is the love you claim to have and give and are giving enriching, adding greater value or significance to those relationships? The second characteristic Paul talks about is love is edifying. Love is edifying. Look at verse 4 through 7 with me. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Because love is so important among the believers, Paul described that love in more detail. How does such love look when lived out in the lives of believers? First of all, love is patient. The opposite of being short-tempered. Such love bears with certain annoyances, like when Kara leaves the cupboard doors open, as I talked about several weeks ago, or inconveniences without complaint. It does not lose its temper when provoked. And let me tell you, this takes work. It's hard. Love is also kind. Kindness takes the initiative in responding generously to others' needs. Because believers have received kindness, they ought to act with kindness towards others. Such love is considerate and helpful to others. Kind love is gentle and mild, always ready to show compassion, especially to those in need. Then, after explaining what love does not do, and we're not going to get into all those today, you can read all those and study those later, Paul listed four attributes of love. Love never gives up, but willingly protects others. The word in Greek means cover or hide by covering. This does not refer to hiding hurtful sin, but to protecting someone from embarrassment, gossip, or any other such harm. When believers love one another, they refuse harmful gossip and protect one another from those who would try to inflict harm. Love always trusts. It is willing to think the best of others. It does not mean that believers must be gullible, trusting everyone. Instead, it means that they are willing to think the best as opposed to the worst of others. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. With real love, believers can deal with conflict lovingly. When everyone willingly thinks the best of everyone else, people are free to be honest and open. Love is always hopeful. Believers who love to look forward, not backward. They seek for growth and maturity in the church, knowing that God is working in every person. Lastly, love perseveres through every circumstance. Believers who love are active and steadfast in their faith. They hold on no matter what difficulties they face. Hardship and pain do not stop love. When believers persevere, they face suffering within the body. They face persecution. They hang on when the going gets tough. They strive to save their marriages despite disappointment, to continue to trust God despite setbacks, to continue to serve God despite fear and sorrow. When believers truly persevere, nothing can stop them. When we truly love, we are putting into practice all these qualities, which then edifies or builds up and improves our relationships. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred for her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me." Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved him. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called. "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" he exclaimed. "Divorce? Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise or as often as repeated deeds. If you carefully read through verses 4 through 7 that we just read and then compare those with the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, you will see that all the characteristics of love show up within the fruits of the Spirit. This is why love edifies. It releases the power of the Spirit in your life and in your relationships. And the third and final characteristic, so we have enriching, edifying, and then we have enduring. Love is enduring. Listen to verses 8 through 13 as I read them again. "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I even reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love." Prophecy, knowledge, and tongues were not permanent gifts. Knowledge does not mean education, but the immediate imparting of spiritual truth to the mind. These three gifts went together. God would impart knowledge to the prophet, and he would give the message in a tongue, then an interpreter. Sometimes the prophet himself would explain the message. These were gifts that some of the Corinthians prized, especially the gift of tongues. These gifts will fail and cease, but love will endure forever, for God is love. 1 John chapter 4, 8 reads, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The Corinthians were like children playing with toys that would one day disappear. You expect a child to think, understand, and speak like a child, but you also expect the child to mature and start thinking and speaking like an adult. The day comes when you must put away childish things. In the New Testament, we have a complete revelation, but our understanding of it is partial. There is this maturing process for the church as a whole and also for an individual believer. We will not be fully completed until Jesus returns, but we ought to be growing and maturing now. Children live for the temporary. Adults live for the permanent. Love is enduring, and what it produces will endure. The church grows closer to perfection through love. Believers loving Christ and one another, holding the truth in love, practicing the truth because they love Him, building the body up in love, is the way Ephesians 4:16 puts it. And this is the ministry all of us share. Faith, hope, and love. These abide forever, and the love is the greatest, for God is love. Listen to these words in 1 John 3:18. It says, "Dear children, let us not love with the words of tongue, but with actions and in truth." Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. If you want to show your love to someone, then don't tell them, show them. If you want to show your love to this church, don't say it. Show it with your actions. Or as George stated last week, get in the game. I heard you had all kinds of fun last week. This morning on this Valentine's Day Sunday, it's very fitting that we get the opportunity to celebrate communion. Listen to these words of Jesus in John chapter 15, 12 through 13. It says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends." The highest expression of love a person can have for others is to lay down their lives for them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did for us when he went to the cross to pay the ransom for our sins. That is love. And John chapter 4, verse 10, it reads this, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is why we partake in communion. It's remembering that sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago, so that we have the opportunity to then spend eternity with Him. Father God, we thank you for this time that we're about to share. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about love and how you are the greatest illustration we could ever have of love. You sent your Son down to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. Father, help us to remember that love this morning as we come to your table once again. As we partake in the communion elements, Father, help us to remember what you did. Father, it can be hard as humans to love, because sometimes we are really unlovable. And all around us, the pictures of love we get aren't pictures of you. Help us to reflect on your love as the perfect illustration of how we are to live our lives. Father, we love you and we thank you. Amen.